We're going to be reading Revelation chapter 4 and 5 together this morning. So Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Haven't got a page number, but that's the last book of the Bible. 1218. Starting Revelation 4, verse 1. After I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow representing an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the centre, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in the back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth was flying like an eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings, and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives for ever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and power and honour, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept beside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. We're going to be reading Revelation chapter 4 and 5 together this morning. So Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Haven't got a page number, but that's the last book of the Bible. 1218. Starting Revelation 4, verse 1. After I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow representing an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the centre, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in the back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth was flying like an eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives for ever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives for ever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and power and honour, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the centre of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power for ever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped.
Thank you, Mark, and good morning, everyone. Might be an unusual text for Easter Sunday morning, but I think we'll find that God has something profound and useful for us in here, of course, because it's his word, but that also speaks to the fact that it's Resurrection Sunday. But bear with me as we go through this, because there's a lot going on, and you might have been like, "Whoa, what on earth did I just hear?" That's fine. We will get there. But let's pray and ask for God's help so that we might hear and understand him this morning. Oh, Father, we ask, Lord, that as we review what you have said in your word in Revelation 4 and 5, that we might have a clarity about what you are saying to us, Lord. That, Father, that we would see what you would have us see, that our minds would be ready to perceive. Lord God, that our hearts would be open, to what you have to say to us, and that, Lord, that we might be transformed and renewed more and more into the image of Jesus. Lord, I don't suspect for a second that my words have the power to do this. Only your words have the power to do that. And so, Father, we ask, Lord, that even as we might be tempted for our minds to wander, that we might instead focus on what your word says, and that we might be instructed and blessed as a result. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it might initially sound like I've gone off-piste here, but I want you to bear with me in this first section, because I wonder if anyone remembers the Bible Code. Does anyone remember a book called The Bible Code? There is one person, two people, three people who remember The Bible Code. Now, it was a thing for like a hot minute, and it was based on the idea that if you use a computer and then you took every, let's say, 30-second letter of Genesis or whatever number, that you could string those letters together and you would find hidden messages in the Bible that accurately predicted things. All right, you're just sitting there going, what is this on about? It was massive in the 90s. The suggestion was that hidden inside the Bible was a secret code, and you needed an expert analysis or you needed a computer to understand it. And at the time, it was held up as like this amazing piece of proof. How awesome is God that long before computers were created, that he designed this way that you could take every 64th letter of Genesis, and it would say that Benjamin Netanyahu would be the Prime Minister of Israel. And then it turned out that you could do a very similar thing with any large amount of text. An Australian mathematician found you could do it with War and Peace and even Moby Dick. And it leaves us a question, why did that idea appeal? Why did so many Christians get behind it? Why? What made it catch fire in the 90s? The thing that really gripped people was the idea that certain past events were hidden inside the Bible. And if past events were hidden in the Bible, then future events might be as well. That is what hooked people. People love prophecy. People love predictions and insight into the future. Even non-Christians love prophecy and predictions. Maybe you've heard of a guy called Michael Burry. He is famous for having predicted the global financial crisis. He often gets quoted, but what people might not realize is that he has predicted 22 of the last three recessions. What does that mean? It means he's always predicting a recession. He's always predicting doom, and occasionally he's right, and then he looks like a genius. Economic prophecy isn't the only area that people love to hear about. It's not even the most common one. Do you know what it is? Ecological prophecy. Climate change. It's end times for unbelievers. It's the agnostic apocalypse. Now, you might disagree with me here, but I think it's basically settled that the planet is currently warming. I don't think it's useful as a Christian to argue otherwise, so don't hear me doing that typical Christian thing of poo-pooing climate change and ignoring the science or whatever. That isn't what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that doom and gloom predictions, the end of the world fixation, people seriously saying that the world will end in 12 years and saying that 10 years ago, fills the same psychological niche as the Bible Code, or anyone who gets really fixated on biblical prophecy. Can you imagine what it's like to be a true climate change believer? You're walking around here and you're thinking, we're all doomed. We hit the tipping point. Things are out of control, but everyone's asleep. They're acting like their lives can go on as normal. They refuse to take action, but it's too late anyway. There's a similar thing going on amongst those who look for secret codes in the Bible. They're walking around like they know the secret, that everyone else is asleep. Can't they see how all the ducks are lining up in the row, that Gog and Magog are moving into position? I remember a guy called James, and he came, and it was like 2021, and he was saying that Donald Trump would be reinstated. He'd studied the scriptures, he'd found the secret code, and that Donald Trump would be reinstated after losing the 2020 election. And I said to him, will you repent publicly if this doesn't happen? And he said, yes, of course I will. I will stop trying to be a prophet. Well, Donald Trump wasn't reinstated. Do you think he repented? No, absolutely not. Of course not. When the prediction fails, the people who give the predictions do not shut up shop and say, never mind. They say, no, here's a new prediction. When the Bible prophecy nut or the climate change prediction fails, they just move on to the next prediction. They double down. Now, you might be wondering, why is Isaac talking about climate change on Easter Sunday morning from Revelation 4 and 5? Why is he talking about Bible codes and false predictions of the end? Well, as I said, they tap into the same psychological niche. It's the aversion we have to uncertainty. We hate it. We want stability. We want patterns. We want predictable cause and effect. And we're deeply uncomfortable in chaotic systems. And we're so uncomfortable with being in chaos that people would rather believe there's an evil cabal running the world, that everything that happens is part of some master satanic plan, rather than believe that things just happen, that there is no human plan, that there is no one in control except the Lord. Is the Iran situation what somebody planned? Is Ukraine something that someone planned? I don't know what you might think about that, but I want to prepare us because we live in uncertain times, times when we don't know what the future holds, when we seem to be on the brink of wars, and no one knows how far it will go. And it's precisely this kind of scenario where someone will say, I've discovered the secret code. It's all in Revelation. If you just understand the symbols, you'll see how Putin is the beast, or Trump is the Antichrist, or Bibi Netanyahu is the little horn. You might have been listening to the Bible reading this morning and thinking, what on earth did I just hear? You might be thinking that Revelation is extremely confusing, that you actually need help to crack the code. I want to remind us this morning that apocalypse means to uncover. That Revelation, the book of Revelation, is meant to be a revelation. It's meant to show us something. It's not meant to hide it from us. And I want to prove that by looking at the first three verses again of chapter 4. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Apparently it was common in this kind of literature for there to be a battle scene. There'd be some kind of obstacle before the prophet could enter heaven. The prophet would need to endure something in order to gain access. But in Revelation chapter 4, John sees an open door. He sees an open door. What does it mean? It means there's no barrier. It's not a secret what is going on here. Friend, we've got to beware the person who says that they have decoded the secrets. Beware the one who has secret insights. The door is open. We're being invited into heaven to see. And then we're given this tantalizing phrase, the one that so many want to know more about. It says, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. Here we go, we might think. We're about to find out all the secrets. And what do we get instead? We get a throne. In fact, over and over in this passage, that's what we get. The throne, the throne, the throne. Now, it's not furniture that we're interested in. It's the one who is sitting in it, and it's the Lord. He's seated on the throne. His appearance is jasper and carnelian, or in another version, jasper and ruby. The rainbow shines like an emerald and it encircles the throne. And as this description goes on and there are other characters brought in, it gets weirder and weirder. But the thing that we need to understand as we read this is that everything in this passage is about the throne and it's about the one who sits in it. It talks about 24 elders. What are they doing? They surround the throne. The four living creatures, we get distracted, go, man, they have eyes under their wings. What is going on? They surround the throne. Our heads get turned by the specifics, but what are they doing? They are worshipping the Lord. It's a church service. We're getting a look into heaven to see what is happening, and what is happening is a church service. Now, probably the living creatures, if you want to look up more about them later, you can look in Ezekiel chapter 1. They represent all created beings. The 24 elders, they probably represent the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, making up the Old Testament believers and New Testament believers. The people of God in the Old Covenant and the people of God in the New Covenant. All of them together are worshipping God who sits on the throne. The whole created world, represented by those four creatures, sing to God and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." But it goes on. Look at verses 9 to 10. "Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.'" Laying your crown down at the feet of another king is symbolic of being a vassal. It's a... By laying the crowns down at their feet, they're saying that they're kings, they have a crown of their own, they have some authority, but they're handing it over. They are in service of the great king, and they worship the Lord. What's the point of all of this? During the week, a guy from Open Doors came to speak to some of the pastors, and if you know what Open Doors is, it's a ministry to the persecuted church. And he was telling us, there were a number of harrowing stories. There was a video of this Somalian man. You might not realize this, but it's basically impossible to be a Christian in Somalia right now. When he was in the country, he knew that there were of 10 Christians total. He only knew of 10 Christians. And then one by one, they were hunted down and killed. And his friend said to him, he said, "Well, 8 of the 10 Christians that we know are dead. We need to get out of here, otherwise we're dead too." And he fled the country. There's another guy who was a minister in Iraq, who despite everything that has happened in that country, he remains there to minister to them. There are Christians in Nigeria who face death every day. Last Sunday, on Palm Sunday, there were many attacks across Nigeria. Even right now, as we speak, this is just about the most dangerous time to be a Christian in Nigeria, because Muslim militants love to attack churches over Easter. Story after story of the church struggling to survive in places where everything is against them. The massive social pressure against Christians, saying you're a traitor, you're basically a spy if you're a Christian. There's governmental pressure, they suffer violence. Now, India is a place where there's a lot of violence against Christians. In June of 2025, between 1,500 and 2,000 extremists and villagers attacked the Christian community because they left their tribal faith by accepting Jesus and Christianity. And in the attack, more than 30 Christians were injured, with at least 20 of them being severely wounded. Many, many stories. If I started now, I probably wouldn't finish. If I spent all day talking about them, you'd probably only hear like 1% of the stories of these persecuted Christians. And when you reflect on it, you're like, well, why do we complain, right? Like, it's amazing that we complain. We think we have problems. Why raise the persecuted church when we're in a chapter with this wild scene in heaven? because the persecuted church is in the right place to truly appreciate this passage. At the time when this was written, the church everywhere was persecuted. Emperor Domitian was persecuting Christians. Christians had been thrown to the lions in the Colosseum. They'd been set on fire and used as human torches. Christians were meeting in secret in different places. They were meeting in the catacombs. And friends, we think the world feels like it's out of control now. Well, the early Christians were despised. They were powerless. They were under constant threat. And John is inviting us to see something. That these earthly things, this earthly chaos, distracts us from the heavenly reality that God is on the throne. That all of heaven worships him. That Caesar is not God. Caesar isn't in control. God is. He is on the throne. Brothers and sisters, when we're faced with chaos, when we're faced with struggle and trial, there are all kinds of temptations to try and handle it. We try to distract ourselves. We might see the hand of the Illuminati in everything, but the real answer is to remember that God is on the throne and to worship him. We need to look to the throne, but we also need to look to the Lamb. Have a look at chapter 5. There's a crisis in heaven. Verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. John is inconsolable. There's this scroll. No one can open it. But what is the scroll? Well, it's pretty clear. It's a reference to Daniel chapter 12, and I'll just read that out to you. It says this: "At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge." The scroll represents the end times. It represents the future. Daniel was commanded to seal the scroll up until the end, and now it has come to pass that it is time to open it. And the question resounds out in heaven: who is worthy to open the scroll? Who is worthy to bring about the end? Who is able to open its seven seals? Remember, seven is the number of perfection, of completeness. So the fact that this scroll has seven seals means that it is perfect. It's a perfect end to the world. The timing as well has to be right. The end has come. Who can open it? And initially it seems like no one can. No one can open the scroll. No one was found who is worthy. And here's again this idea that every earthly power is inferior. And it's something we need to understand. Earthly powers are not worthy to open the scroll. No king, no president, no dictator can bring about the end of the world. Climate change can't bring about the end of the world. No one is worthy to open the scroll about the end. No one can take charge of the end of days except one. Verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Jesus is worthy to open the scroll. He has triumphed. The Lion of Judah is worthy to open the scroll. But something amazing happens. John goes to look for this lion, but he doesn't find one. Verse 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. Instead of a lion, there's a lamb, looking as though it was slain. You see, the Lion of Judah was the thing that everyone wanted to see. Everyone was excited about the idea of the Lion of Judah. They were expecting, at the time of Jesus, a political leader, a Messiah who would come and kick out the nasty Romans. That's what everyone expected. That's what everyone wanted. Everyone wants God to come and fix their immediate problem rather than their real problem. We want God to heal our diseases, but nobody wants God to come and cut out the root of bitterness in their hearts. We want God to provide for us financially, but nobody wants God to come and remove our love of money. We want a problem solver, not a perfect savior. But God doesn't give us what we want. He gives us what we need. The people wanted a lion, but they needed a lamb. Now you might be wondering why I decided to continue with Revelation on Easter Sunday, why I've been talking about Bible codes and Illuminatis and on Easter Sunday, the day we set apart for the resurrection. But can you see what this is all about in Revelation chapters 4 and 5? Revelation 5 in particular is about the Easter story. It's about how the lamb that was slain had triumphed over death. That Jesus rose from the dead, put everything else aside. So just for a second, if you're talking to someone who's a bit skeptical about these things, we can say put everything else aside. Put the age of the earth,